Thank you, Brother Taylor. Well, kingdoms, kings are going to pass away, and we may look around and say, boy, this world is a mess. And we may look for some ways to fix things, and we ought to. But when it's all said and done, and as one guy said, usually more is said than is really done. But when it's all said and done, Jesus is going to be the king. And when this world's politics is finished, are finished, then it's going to be King Jesus sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and we, his subjects, will rule and reign with him. I read the last chapter. Everything's going to be okay. But for tonight, turn to Judges chapter number 1. I want to bring a message related to Independence Day a little bit, and want to entitle the message tonight, Bring Back the Glory. Bring Back the Glory. I really wanted to preach a little different message tonight, but this is the one that God has given me. Sometimes I struggle with the Lord a little bit and say, Lord, I'd really rather preach this. And he said, but I gave you that. Well, yeah, but I think it'd be a little more fun to preach this. He said, well, but I want you to preach that. And so I let him win because I ain't got any choice. He's the king. Judges chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We'll read those two verses. We'll look at some other verses as we go through the message. Looking forward to the water fight after church tonight. That sounds like fun, right? Well, water. Oh, maybe water is not so much fun. But they'll have fun throwing water balloons. I'll stick behind the scenes, though. Judges chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Father, I pray that you'd bless in the few moments that we have to gather around the Word of God and to receive instruction and strength. Lord, we need strength. Times are weary. We live in a crazy world. Lord, we live in a world that largely doesn't listen to you anymore. And I pray that this group of people who are gathered here tonight would be pleased to hear your Word and let your Spirit speak to hearts. I pray that you'd bless us tonight. Make us better Christians because we've been here. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Judges is not a happy book. It's not a happy book. It's a sad book, actually. The book of Judges is a sad book. And yet, it holds out hope for us. And I want to give you a little bit of hope before it's over. But honest truth is, there's some sad things that happens in the book of Judges. And the book of Judges tells us how Israel had been blessed and then she lost her glory. Israel had a glorious heritage. God had done a miracle for Israel. Israel had been in bondage down in Egypt and enduring awful slavery. And at the end of 400 years, God brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt and opened up the Red Sea, brought her across the Red Sea into the wilderness and endured her complainings for 40 years in the wilderness and then brought Israel into the land that floweth with milk and honey. And she had a glorious, glorious heritage. And she had been brought from slavery into liberty and had a wonderful future in the land that flows with milk and honey. Much like America. America has been blessed of God. America has been brought out of nothing into prosperity, into a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, I'm not saying that Israel and America are the same. I'm not saying that the church has replaced Israel. It hasn't. Two different distinct things, two different countries. But I do see some parallels that are interesting in the Scriptures between a country that was blessed by God, like Israel, and a country like we have today that has been blessed by God. And I'm speaking tonight about Israel and America as nations. But as we go through this message tonight, can I get you to do something? Will you just make some applications along the way? I mean, after all, that's what the Bible is about. The Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that the Old Testament events were given to us in the New Testament time as examples. And we learn by watching what happened in history. And so tonight, as we look at Israel and America side by side for a little bit, I want you to also make another application. And wherever we talk about Israel and America, also make the application to Liberty Baptist Church and to yourself. Because as a nation goes, so does the family. As an individual goes, the family goes in stride with the family. The family goes and makes the unit that makes up our country. And by the way, that's why I am so adamant about maintaining a traditional family in America, in our community. I read in our Daily Citizen an article yesterday where there's a couple of lesbian women in El Paso who want to change the laws of Arkansas. They went to another state, I believe it was Iowa, where they were allowed to have a wedding ceremony. By the way, governments can make laws, but they can't change God's laws. And God does not recognize a same-sex, quote-unquote, marriage. It might be some sort of a union, a freak union, but it's not of God. And no, I am not a hater of people. Why is it that so many times we are accused of being haters when we disagree with somebody? Up in Seattle this past week, there was a gay pride parade. And by the way, they're not very gay, because gay means happy. And what happened was a couple of street preachers were out street preaching when this gay parade came along, and right in the middle of these guys preaching, some of the happy gays attacked the street preachers. The street preachers didn't hit anybody, but the gays attacked the street preachers. I don't mean that they just got in their face and yelled at them. I mean they got in their face and slugged them and punched them and knocked them down and kicked them and hit them. That kind of attack. And they say that we're the haters. You follow what I'm saying? They say we're the haters because we disagree with them and that we ought to be more tolerant. Pardon me? Those street preachers preaching the Bible got attacked and they tell us we ought to be more tolerant? I beg to differ on who's being tolerant. But I am very much in favor and will battle here locally. I mean, it might not make me any more popular than I am now, but I will battle for traditional marriage. And I will say so publicly. You can tell them your preacher said he will never, ever bow down to homosexual marriage. It's not normal. It's not natural. And we'll, as a church, we'll fight against it. Now, we'll try to get people saved. And if lesbians come to this church or homosexuals come to this church and they want to sit down and listen to the message and behave themselves, they're welcome here to hear the preaching of the Word of God. But that doesn't mean that we have to agree with their changing of the Word of God to make the definition of marriage something that God never meant for it to be. And the people of Israel didn't appreciate the miracle of God bringing them out. They didn't appreciate the heritage that they had. And so what happened is that once they got in the land, even though God had given them a land, He had given them an heritage, He had given them blessings, they didn't appreciate it. They denied the Lord, they denied the law and defied the law and defiled the land. And so God had to bring judgment on these people who had been very blessed. And I see some striking parallels between America and Israel. And I believe in America the crown has fallen. And there's got to be some repairs made. And I say it with a broken heart, ladies and gentlemen. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I grieve over the things that have happened in America in recent days. But remember, America is not changed by the White House. And America is not changed from the government system. America is not changed from the governor's state house. It's changed from the church house and your house and my house. And when we change, then government changes. Whatever you think of the government system that's in place right now, it is a reflection of what we tolerate as a culture. And until we change, our government system will not change. Well, America has gone downhill. Do we still have religion? Yeah, we got religion. We still have culture? Yeah, we still got culture. But our religion and our culture is pickled in formaldehyde to hide the decaying, rotting smell that comes from what's happened in our country. I want to bring you three things tonight about this parallel between Israel and America. Number one, for Israel, there were days of glorious conquest. They had had some days of glorious conquest. Their past was a glorious. God had given to them a land. And can I just say to you that God has given a land to America? Yes. You say, do you believe God had His hand in America? Do you believe God had some kind of divine providential intervention in the founding of America? I do believe it. I believe it with all of my heart. I believe if you read the founding fathers and you read some history that hasn't been touched by the revisionists. The revisionists would have you to believe that there have been no Christian influences in America. I had a guy to attack me the other day because I think I told you this, but I'll tell it to you again. A guy who attacked me because I had said something about atheism, and he said he was surprised that Christians would even use things that had been invented by atheists. And I said, I'm surprised that atheists use the Baptist hospital when they get sick, but the atheists don't have one of their own. made some enemies there, I guess, but I was just being honest with him. You know, our country, regardless of what our children are being taught by the government school system now, by the revisionists in history, our nation was founded purely upon Christian principles. Let me read you this. I think you'll remember Patrick Henry, the golden tongue orator. He was the one who lit the flame to the American Revolution. And he gave an impassioned speech, March 23rd, 1775, in the Virginia Assembly. And he gave this never-to-be-forgotten speech in such a way that it certainly has never been forgotten. He's the one that said this, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased with the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God." And then that Virginian stood tall and he declared this. He said, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." That was Patrick Henry. And he also said this, "It cannot be emphasized too much." Now listen closely to this. Young people, listen. You've heard history, but you may not have heard it accurately. This is what one of our founding forefathers said. "It cannot be emphasized too much or repeated too strongly that America was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not upon religions, but upon the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's what Patrick Henry said. Friend, this country was not founded by Muslims, nor Hindus, nor Buddhists, nor atheists. It was founded upon the Lord Jesus and His gospel. George Washington, our first president, and is known many times as the father of America, when he was inaugurated, he read from the Holy Bible. When he took his oath of office, he had his hand upon the Bible, on the Word of God. And then he leaned down and kissed the pages of the Word of God when he was inaugurated as the first president of the United States. Do you know what his first official act was? He took the entire Senate and the House of Representatives to church. He took them to a church service and it lasted 2 hours long. Brother Brooks was preaching that service. Yeah. Many people can't endure a 30-minute message anymore, but those guys, he took them, George Washington took them to church. Would to God that the people that sit in our state house today would go to a Bible preaching church and hear the principles founded upon the Word of God. Once again, as they did in that day, then George Washington declared that God had providentially brought the United States. I would read it to you. It's a rather long quote, and it's kind of technical, but he stated that God providentially brought into existence the United States of America. That was what he believed. And he basically said this, God did this. He looked around, he said, we have a nation now, and God did it. God brought it into existence. That's what George Washington said. So, Israel had some glory days in its past, and America has some glory days in her past. Number two. You ever see me get done with number one that fast? Number two. There were days of gradual compromise. There were days of gradual compromise. Now look again at chapter 2 in the book of Judges. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 2, verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go out of Egypt, and I have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. Now watch verse 2. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that all the people lifted up their voice and wept. Now what had happened was this. God had given them a great victory and a glorious heritage, but they forgot that heritage. They were rich, and they said, we're doing great. Who needs God? Isn't America about at that place today? We're rich. We're the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And who needs God? We're doing just fine without Him, they think. They think. Now what happened in America is what happened in Israel. Now, look in chapter 2, verse number 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Now, if you mark in your Bible, underline this. Who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. That is, when God was moving in a glorious way, everybody was excited about it. And they that lived under Joshua said, man, we've got a great place, a great God, great leaders, great people. They'd seen miracle after miracle. God had done some great things, and those people that saw all that were impressed with it. But look in chapter 2, verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. What does that mean? They died. Are you listening? That generation that saw all those great things from God, His miracles, they died. They gathered unto their fathers. Those old timers died out. And there arose another generation. Underline that. Another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Judges 2:10. There arose another generation. I'm a baby boomer. I was born in that period of time after World War II when they call us the baby boomers. Now we've got other generations now let's see. What's the latest one? What do they call the latest one? Is it Generation X? Is that the latest one? What is it? Huh? Y or X or Z? whatever we live. Other generations. And each generation is a little further removed from seeing the great things that God has done in America. There are very few who really know anything about the Great Awakening. When Jonathan Edwards, men like him preached in the 1700s. Now, I'm not saying any of us were alive then, but we have heard about it. and very few younger generations have heard about things like that. Jonathan Edwards, when he stood to preach, they said he was not a loud man, not a dynamic speaker, not an animated speaker at all, not a great orator, but he was a man that was filled with the Spirit of God. And when he took the Word of God and preached it, and people began to hear him preach, they said that when he would preach under that old tabernacle, that the post in the tabernacle, that people would grab hold of the post and hang on for dear life for fear that as he preached that the ground would open up and that God would judge them as they were lost sinners and be afraid that they'd just fall right into the center of hell from where they stood. Do you think there's that kind of fear of God today? Not at all. We're missing something in our younger generations, and it's the fear of God. Respect and reverence for God. And there is now no fixed standard of right and wrong. I mentioned that this morning. Remember that today the majority of people think there are no absolute truths. That truth is relative and truth is changing. That there's no standard of right and wrong. What's right today may be wrong tomorrow, and vice versa. In 1960, listen to this. In 1960, the Gallup organization took a poll. And in 1960, they found that 65% of Americans, 65%, two-thirds, believed that the Bible was the authentic, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God in 1960. In 1992, they did another poll. And guess what that number had slipped to? From 65% all the way down to 30%. Cut in less than half of people in 1992. And that number still holds pretty close, about 28% probably right now in the day we live in. That about 3 out of 10 people now in America believe that this book is literally true. And the other 2/3 believe this is a book of myths. That it's just written by a bunch of old codgers back in the old days, that they wrote down stories and people just passed it down. And that's where we're failing our younger generation. Ladies and gentlemen, moms and dads, boys and girls, listen to me. This book is true. It is real. It's the Word of God. If this is not true, if it is not real, then there is no God in heaven and there is no hope for eternity. This is either true or it's not. And when you reject it, there's nothing else to hold to. Nothing else will hold. This is it. In 1992, they also, a Gallup organization, asked this question. After they asked the one about the Bible, whether you believe the Bible is true or not, they asked a second question of people in 1992. And they asked, what do you believe about moral absolutes? Do you believe that there are some things that never change, that are morally right all the time? And other things that are morally wrong all the time. They're always the same, never change. How many of you believe that? Well, 70% in 1992 said, no, we don't believe there's such a thing as moral absolutes. Morals change, and it's not the same. Whatever society decides is right is right. You know the problem with that? That leaves out God. Our school systems are working against us, parents. Even back a number of years ago, values clarification. Remember that? Values clarification came into our public school system, and teachers and instructors and psychologists were asking the kids questions about right and wrong. Values clarification. Basically what they did, instead of clarifying things, they muddied the water. And they muddied it big time. They would ask kids questions like, okay, suppose there's a lifeboat. You're in a shipwreck. and you end up in a lifeboat, and it's you, you're young and healthy, and then there's an elderly woman who's in her golden years, and then there's a retarded boy who might not be able to take care of himself, and I think there was another one. I forget who the other one was. The other one was probably a foreigner. And the question was, there's enough food and water to sustain three out of the four, and so you've got to throw one overboard. Who is it? Who do you throw overboard? Well, that retarded boy, his life is not so valuable. We could throw him overboard, couldn't we? Or what about Grandma? I mean, she's lived her life, and we could sacrifice her so that the other three could live. Or what about that foreigner? Man, you don't know anything about him. He's not like you anyway. Toss him over. So which one do you get rid of? And that gets you to thinking, well, there's only enough food and water for three of us, so somebody's got to go. And who gets to make up your mind? Well, you do. You do. But how do you do it? Do you have any kind of moral absolutes? Do you have any kind of truth to go by? If you throw this away, you don't, because then man becomes God. That's called secular humanism. Then there's the question that comes up today. I read an article just a couple of weeks ago that really got me thinking. I knew where I stood on this issue, but I never thought it through this far. An article came out from a creation institute, a very popular one, and they had Christian doctors there. One was an OBGYN, and she was asked, is there ever a time when it's justifiable for a woman to have an abortion, ever? And the doctor said, well, yes, sir. I can think of at least one occasion in the case where the mother is with child, and she's diagnosed with cancer, and she needs to have chemotherapy during the pregnancy to save her life. And then you must make the choice to save her life. And so in a case like that, since the baby, the chemotherapy might kill the baby anyway, you abort the baby in order to save the life of the mother. Now, I had thought this through in cases rape and incest. And I understand I'm probably in the minority on this, but I believe God's in that same minority. Is rape a good thing? Absolutely not. It's a horrible crime, and I believe the perpetrator found guilty deserves to pay the price. But the perpetrator is not the baby. And the baby doesn't deserve to die. You say, but the mother doesn't want the child, then she can give it up for adoption. There's ways to take the baby. There are people all over the world looking for babies to adopt. Why murder the baby? The baby didn't commit the crime. And there's no way in the Word of God, thou shalt not kill, is one of the Ten Commandments we're coming to. And you cannot make it to be justifiable to take an innocent life. That baby is an innocent life. In the case of incest, is that a horrible crime? Yes, just like the rape is a horrible crime. It's a terrible, terrible crime. But the baby didn't commit it. And executing the baby is the wrong one. But back to the mother with cancer. Here's the argument. In order to save the life of the mother, you abort the baby. But there were some very knowledgeable doctors that took the other side, Christian doctors who said, yes, you can have it both ways. First of all, the mother can go ahead and take the chemotherapy, and the chances are the baby's going to survive anyway. The chemo is not that detrimental to the baby. The baby could survive. And often does. There's cases where the baby did survive. So, in that case, it's win-win. The mother lives, the baby lives. But then the Christian OBGYN said, but what if the baby does die? Well, the argument is this. If the baby does die, at least we tried to give them both the chance to live. And if the baby does die, is it any deader than it would have been if we had aborted it and ripped it to shreds with forceps? And even if there were not a chance, even if the chances were very slim that the baby would live, at least we didn't make a purposeful decision to destroy an innocent life. Now, does that make sense? And God says, thou shalt not kill. And so, for us to make a decision to take the life of the innocent baby is always going to be killing. Abortion is murder. Well, these are the kind of questions that seldom get addressed. By the way, can I just tell you that Planned Parenthood does not plan parenthood? Planned Parenthood exists for the primary reason of killing babies. They do not plan families. You don't go there. They never try to talk you into keeping the baby. That doesn't happen. They're there to exterminate babies. So believe that, please. If you don't believe it, check it out. Do a search on the internet, read articles, and you'll find out that that's true. So, somebody says, well, I see that our system, our education system, tries to play down the values and the morality, and now, even in California now, law there. I think I don't know. I believe this became law just in the last week or two. At least it's permissible. It may get stricken down later. I don't remember the outcome of it, but at least for now, there was a transgender child. You know what a transgender is? Someone who was born a little boy, was born a boy, but he decided he'd rather be a girl. Now, I don't think little bitty kids make up their mind that way. I think they've got a lot of outside influence on them telling them that nonsense. And in my opinion, that is just absolute, pure, faulty parenting. But anyway, a little child, I'm talking about kindergarten age, or maybe even younger, decided he'd rather be a girl. So at school, they wouldn't let him use the girls' restroom. Well, this turned up a huge debate. And after much debate, now the legal system has intervened. The school didn't want him to use the girls' bathroom because, I mean, you're going to have confusion, right? I mean, does everybody get to make up their mind whether they're a boy or girl or not? Or does biology determine that? We shouldn't have to have a medical doctor to determine whether you're a boy or a girl. Hello? Well, that little boy now in California, in any school, if a little boy decides he wants to be a girl, he can go use the girl's bathroom. And while there are those who say, well, let them have their choice. Yeah, if I were still raising my children and my little girl's in the bathroom, I don't want no stinking little boy in there peeking over the stall when my little girl's in the bathroom, Jack. Born a boy, you stay a boy. God decided that. If you're born a girl, you stay a girl. Be satisfied with what you are. I was born short. There's nothing I can do about it. Huh? I mean, there's a few people who'd like to put me on the rack and stretch me out a little, but I don't think I want to do it that way. God decides who we are. And when I said faulty parenting, I'm saying parents ought to teach their children, hey, you were born the way God wanted you to be. Accept it. And get over it. Well, hallelujah. Well, let me hasten on. That's where we are today in America. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We live in a day of moral confusion. So there came, what was the problem there in Israel? Gradual compromise. There were Canaanites. Let me give you the Canaanites' problems here. Number one, there was Canaanites that they feared. They were told by God to drive the Canaanites out. These Canaanites were unspeakably immoral, ungodly people. And God told them to drive them out. Judges 1:19. They took a different route. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Hey, they were making an excuse. He said, we can't drive them out because they've got chariots of iron. I guess we just give in and let them have... Wait, God had already told them, you drive them out, I'll be the force, I'll be the power behind you, you will win. So what's wrong? They began to compromise. They said, well, we can't. They're stronger than we are. What's that, Israel? Because they got iron chariots, they're stronger than God? The God who made iron? Yeah, they began to compromise, make excuses. These were the Canaanites that they feared. There were certain Canaanites in the land, and so they feared them and didn't run them out. What's America like today? Well, we got some Canaanites in our land we can't seem to drive out. Drugs? Yeah? We got some Canaanites like crime, immorality, sodomy, sexual perversion. So what do you do when you come up with a Canaanite and you can't drive him out? You're not able to deal with him. Well, how do we handle drugs? Well, we legalize it. Isn't that right? Isn't that what they're telling us we need to do now? Decriminalize it and maybe even just legalize it. Make it legal. And so if you legalize drugs, then the prisons are not so crowded with drug users. Well, and if you really want to uncrowd the prisons, we could say bank robbing is not a crime anymore, too. And rape's not a crime. So then there you go. We clean those prisons out. You don't have anybody in there. We'll be like the Netherlands now. We won't have anybody in prison. We can just shut down the whole system. Is that the answer? Just to accept the Canaanites? I tell you, there's some libertarian thought that is creeping into Baptist churches now that kind of makes me a little uneasy. I agree with libertarians on a lot of things, but I don't agree with them on some very important issues. They go a little wacky about some things, like legalizing drugs. And they say, well, you can't beat them, might as well make it legal. That's not an answer in my book. I don't know if I've got the answer, but I don't think legalizing it's the answer. There were Canaanites not only that they feared, but there was Canaanites that they favored. Look at verses 28 through 30. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanite dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalal. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. What is that? Well, they were forced laborers. They weren't able to drive them out. And they said, well, okay, if you guys are not going to leave, then we're going to make you work for us and pay some taxes. And so we'll let you stay, but you got to pay more taxes. Every Democrats. And he said, if we can't put these Canaanites to work, no need to drive them out if we can put them to work. And they're just Canaanites that we favor. You know, like, well, hey, gambling? Yeah, gambling's not all that great, but man, we can tax it, and our government can make a lot of money off of the tax, and we can do the same thing with the drugs. See, we'll take tribute off of the drugs and off of the gambling here in America, and we'll make it legal and tax it, and we'll have more money, right? Everybody knows that since we started taxing liquor, that there are no more fatalities on the highways, and we don't have to have any police to control the drunks. I mean, we legalized it and the problem went away, right? We legalized it and taxed it and the problem's over. No alcoholics today to deal with, right? There are no alcoholics. There's no husbands that beat up their wives while they're drunk. No daddies or mothers that come home drunk and beat their children anymore because, you know, we tax the liquor and that makes it okay. Is that where we're at in America today? I'm being sarcastic, of course, but that's what they tell us to do. In other words, just pimp it out. Do like the pimp does for the prostitute. Make some money off of it. That's what they're saying. Trafficking in human misery. And then there were Canaanites that they fellowshipped. Look at Judges 1:32. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. In other words, they became so accustomed to these Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites were wicked, ungodly, immoral people under the judgment of God. And God had already told His people to drive them out. But they got used to them. They said, you know, they're not so bad after you get used to them. Canaanites are not so bad once you get used to them. It's kind of like watching TV, you know? After you watch those shows where they cuss a little bit, you kind of get used to it. Huh? You know, they use the Lord's name in vain just a little, but they only do it two or three times in the whole movie. That makes it all right. And after you get used to it, you hear it, it doesn't pierce your ears anymore, right? And you get used to seeing the nudity on TV, and you see them running around in their underwear and less, and you see that long enough, and you get used to it, and it's no big deal, right? And so it makes it okay. I mean, we're in the middle of the season now where people strip down into their little bikinis and stuff, and you tell me the difference between that and underwear. You said, "Preacher, now you've done gone over the deep end." I'm telling you, you get used to Canaanites. You get used to the Canaanites, and you see it long enough, and pretty soon after you've seen the Canaanites long enough, you'll turn around and look at the independent fundamental Baptist preacher who uses the King James Bible, and you say, "That's the nut. The guy that's got the Bible, he's the nut. The naked woman, she's not nutty. Everybody's doing that, but the guy that's preaching against it, he's the nut. Let's kill him." Hello? I'm not preaching anything that wasn't preached in every pulpit. Methodists, Presbyterians, and all of them preached this 100 years ago. You say, but times have changed and things have changed. Exactly my point. We got used to the Canaanites. And since nudity and cursing and liquor and drugs and I've always kind of liked Sarah Palin, but I saw a post on Facebook today, this afternoon. Sarah Palin had some rock group with their arms around some scantily clad, bikini clad girls, and they're drinking beer and playing rock music and having a big time. And I don't remember, I didn't read the whole article, but I just commented on there. I'm getting a lot of trouble doing that. I said, so this is what America needs. More nudity, more beer drinking, more rock music, and more revelry. And another woman posted back and said, Rick, you just don't get it. I said, Elaine, please explain it to me. I never heard any more from her. What is it I don't get? God says women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. What do I not get? When women go naked just because they do it for two or three decades, does it finally become okay? If drunkenness, it becomes rampant and we see it on every street corner and all the restaurants serve it and we drink liquor and sit beside the people in the restaurants that drank liquor year after year after year, does it finally get okay? Does immorality and people shacking up without the benefit of marriage, and when they do it and everybody else says, that's normal, does that mean that God's okay with it finally? God said, well, I guess I was wrong, man. All these years I've been telling people that adultery and fornication is wrong. I guess I was wrong. Culture's accepted it. I'm just saying. Now, I understand that churches normally don't get huge when they preach about stuff like this and the offerings don't get real big, but there's still a few people that want to hear the truth. And I'm glad you're here tonight. And I hope you believe that God is not okay with us changing culture to fit our own lust. Because He's not. The Canaanites. Sin has a way, when you compromise just a little, sin has a way of getting a hold on you. How many of you have heard of a guy by the name of Larry Walters? Larry Walters. I bet Paul indeed, having been in the Air Force, would probably remember this story that I'm about to tell. Larry Walters, back in the early 80s, Larry Walters was a guy that lived in a little row house near the airport at Los Angeles. And Larry Walters would go out and sit every weekend. He'd go out and sit in a lawn chair in his backyard with a six-pack of beer, and he'd drink the six-pack of beer, and he'd go in the house, and the weekend was over. And he did that for ages, and he finally got tired of it. And so one day, Larry Walters decides that he wants something more exciting. And so Larry Walters goes to Sears and buys a $100 lawn chair and gets him 45 weather balloons. You remember it now? 45 weather balloons. Gets up on top of his girlfriend's house and anchors that baby down. Not the girlfriend, the chair. And he anchors that chair down on the roof and gets a bunch of helium and inflates those 45 balloons. He's got some friends to help hold it down. They got it anchored, tied down to the ground. He gets in his chair, and he's just tired of sitting around in the yard in his lawn chair drinking his six-pack. He wants to get up in the air. He wants to go up about 100 feet high and drink his six-pack looking down on his neighbors. And so he's up there. He's getting in his chair and getting the balloons aired up and everything. And all of a sudden, by the way, I checked this out on Snopes just to make sure that it was not an urban legend. It's true. He gets in the chair, straps himself in, gets his six-pack of beer and a camera, and an altimeter. Is the altimeter? Tells you how high you're going? Something like that. And a couple of items like that. He gets strapped in his chair, and they've got a what's that cord called that you anchor something down with? Kind of like an anchor cord. And he's got it hooked down at the ground, and the sharp edge on the roof, he's not ready to take off yet, but the sharp edge on the roof, the wind kind of blowing that thing around, cuts through the cord that's got him strapped down, and he takes off. And man, he's just planning on going up 100 feet and looking around while he drinks his six-pack. Those 45 balloons, whoosh, man, he takes off, headed straight into outer space. He's going, he's rising 100 feet a second just about. He's going up, up, up. And instead of going up at 100 feet, man, he gets up to 16,000 feet in a lawn chair. 45 balloons hooked to it. And he's up there floating around, and he starts heading out towards Long Beach. He was planning on going to the Mojave Desert, but the good Lord didn't see fit to send the wind that way. And he's headed for the bay out there. And so he goes about 6 miles or about 10 miles across there in a lawn chair at 16,000 feet. Can you imagine that? I don't even like to be that high in an airplane. And he's in a stupid aluminum lawn chair. 45 balloons. He's got a BB gun with him. His plan was, if it got too high, he was going to start shooting out balloons one at a time. Ping, ping, ping. And so it would gradually come down. But he was so scared and holding on, he couldn't turn loose of his lawn chair to hold the rifle up and shoot the balloons. So he kept going up. He goes 10 miles across there and hits some high-powered lines, high-voltage electrical lines. And fortunately, his straps that's holding the balloons on were made out of plastic, or he would have been fried. And he hit those high-voltage lines and got tangled up in that. And so, by the way, before he got into the high-voltage lines, I left this out. There's a Delta and I think an American Airlines jet that's coming into the airport, and they look over and see this guy floating along in a lawn chair out there in space. And they call in and say, I don't know what to say, but we just saw a guy in a lawn chair up here. And so he finally gets down and some of the balloons pop, and he gets down into those high voltage wires, and he gets down in there and gets tangled up. They call the utilities company, and they have to black out a good portion of Los Angeles to keep from cooking this guy.
And he's up, and he finally gets loose from it and ends up getting out of his chair and over a wall and on somebody's roof and comes down. And he did get arrested by the aviation. What do you call it? FAA. He got arrested. And they fined him for 4 different counts. I won't go into that. it took them a while to figure out how to fine him because they couldn't find it in the books where it's illegal to fly a lawn chair. He went a little further than he meant to go. He just wanted to go up 100 feet or so and drink his 6-pack. And what I'm saying is, these Israelites compromised gradually, and sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And the price is much higher than you wanted to pay. I'm saying that compromise caused them to tolerate the Canaanites. In America, listen, ladies and gentlemen, in our families, in our churches, we tend to tolerate a little more and a little more of the Canaanite activity. And pretty soon, sin takes us farther than we wanted to go, keeps us longer than we wanted to stay, and has a much bigger price tag than we wanted to pay. I'm saying we've got to draw some lines somewhere and stick with it. Bring the glory back. Fathers, daddies, I don't know what daddies are thinking these days. They let their little teenage girls walk around in miniskirts and short shorts, exposing their flesh for every old pervert out there to see. If my wife was dressing that way or my daughter was dressing that way, I wouldn't feel good about it. And you say, but if I say anything, it might cause war in the home. Good, have a war. That's why the Canaanites ended up staying in the land. They didn't want to fight. The Israelites didn't want to fight. They said, we'll just put up with them. I'm saying we've got to draw some lines. We've got to, what's wrong with our country and what was wrong with Israel and what's wrong with our families is we don't draw the lines and we let things go way too far. Just drop the standards a little. Let me give you number 3 and I'll be done. I'll just give this to you quickly. There were days of grim consequences. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now, God had been going before them, who had said He'd be protecting them. Now here He said, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. God said, basically, I'm not going to protect you anymore. He told the Israelites, He said, I told you I was going to protect you and you won't let me, so I quit. I'm not going to protect you anymore. God will take His protective umbrella away from a nation. And I think it's slipping back on our nation right now. Our government's in trouble. We have a government that is out of control, spying on people. We have a government that is taxing people to death. We have a government that can't keep their hands out of stuff so that jobs can be created. We got a government that is promoting immorality. Our court system is corrupt. When the United States Supreme Court decides that they're going to overrule God, the Word of God, and millennia of traditional marriage and say that it's okay. And friend, that's exactly what they did. The Supreme Court said homosexual marriage is okay, and already you're seeing the fallout of it right here in Arkansas, here in White County. And it won't be long unless there's some dramatic thing that happens. It won't be long until homosexual marriage will be the law of the land, every state. Because once you start in a few states here and a few states there, then the pattern is set and it gets entangled and it'll be that way. Our government's in trouble. Our court system's in trouble. Our military is being depleted. I know you people who have been in the military must grieve about what's being done to your military. We're being weakened. Homosexuals now openly accepted into the military. I've always had great, great, great respect for our military.
and all the retired people that have been in the military, I have a great deal of respect for them. I'm just not sure where we're going from here on out. I hate to say this, but I would have a hard time recommending to our young men to enter the military today. It would be tough for a Christian. It would be tough to hold up your standards and have to tolerate what you do. We're in trouble in the military. We're in trouble in our culture. Our culture is headed downhill like a bobsled, picking up speed. It's dangerous. My conclusion is this. I want to give you the good news. Save good news for last. Okay. Here's the good news. In chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, "Nevertheless," I'm glad that word's there. It's kind of like that, "How be it, Brother Paul." "Nevertheless," talking about all these bad things. Then God says in chapter 2, verse 16, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." What's the bottom line? God would rather forgive than to judge. He really had. God would rather forgive than to judge. I mean, you can see that from the way he dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was so morally corrupt. He was already sending the angels down there to destroy it, and Abraham bargained with him. Remember that? Abraham said, "If you can just find a few people here that are righteous, are you still going to destroy it?" And God said, "Well, if you can find that many, sure, we'll let it go." And he bargained on down. He couldn't come up with 10 righteous people out of the city. And so God would rather forgive than to judge. And that's the good news. There's hope for America. But the hope is in the Lord Jesus and Him alone. People need to be saved. People need to be sold out to Jesus Christ. Churches like ours need to be a lot of churches just like ours who are full of people who are sold out to the Lord Jesus, says, "I love Him. I don't care what the world does. I'm still going to live for Him. I'm still going to do right. I want to be like Abraham." The Bible says that God knew that Abraham would command his family in the right way, and that's the way we need to be. It's all in Jesus. Abraham Lincoln hated slavery, and the story is told that he went one day to, this is before the abolition of slavery, he went to the slave market one day, and there was a young, beautiful black woman on the slave block that was being auctioned off. And Abraham Lincoln bid on her, and she glared at him, and another man bid, and she glared at him, and they bid back and forth. Every time the other man would bid, Abraham Lincoln would raise the bid, and he finally bought her. And the young woman looked down off of the slave block onto Abraham Lincoln. She said, "Well, you bought me. What are you going to do with me now?" She said, "You own me. What's your plan for me now?" He said, "I'm going to set you free." She said, "You're going to set me free? You mean like not in chains anymore?" He said, "That's right." She said, "You're going to set me free like I can do whatever I want to do?" He said, "That's right." She said, "You mean you're going to set me free and I can go anywhere I want to go?" He said, "That's right." She said, "Good. I want to go with you. I want to go with the one who set me free." And friend, that's what we need to do. We need to go with Jesus. He's the one who set us free. And when we decide that out yonder in this corrupt culture, that there's something out there that's better and nicer and more alluring than the Lord Jesus, we've got our head on backwards. We better go with the one who set us free, the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for Him. Be like Him. Love Him. Obey Him. Let's pray together.